the leaders here, and today I get the privilege of opening the Word with you this morning. And so I want to start out just diving straight into the deep end, wasting no time, hitting the hard questions. Are you guys crunchy or smooth peanut butter? Which one? Am I going to divide the church right here? Okay. So some different opinions. What if I asked sunrises or sunsets? That's a lot of sunsets, I heard. Whoa. I'm not a morning person either, so sorry. Okay, well, let me get a little more obscure. Who would win in a battle, a taco or a grilled cheese? Let me give you my quick take. I think taco has more weapons in its arsenal, but I think a grilled cheese is a lot more firm. I think it's probably more defensive, and I might say a grilled cheese takes down a taco. Just saying. What if I really wanted to divide the church? Cats or dogs? This is one people get up in arms about. So I knew I was doing this. I was poking the bear a little bit. Okay, or chickens. I heard chickens. You got another one. Power to you. The interesting thing about these either-or scenarios is that when you end up picking one or the other, no matter how strong you feel, maybe you're like either, it doesn't matter all that much. You know, if you put a gun to my head, I'd probably say crunchy peanut butter, probably say smooth. Yeah, you have all these things. But what's interesting is no matter how strong you feel about it, you're still kind of taking a side. And maybe when it's cats or dogs and you're diehard on one or the other, then maybe it would feel a little more divisive. But these questions really aren't that hard, right? It's just a matter of your opinion. It's just a matter of what you choose. But what if I asked an even harder-hitting question? So good or evil? And you're like, arr. And if I polled you guys, if I polled this room, I would expect to see pretty much all of you answer good. I'd expect to see it. Unless you were thinking on along the lines of like some fantasy or like a movie that you watched and you're like, man, that antagonist was pretty cool. You know, maybe there, but I'm talking real life, good and evil, the things we see in this world actively. And I think I would get a unanimous good. But then the reason I think this is a complicated question is if I asked you the question, why? If I asked you the question, why good over evil? And the easiest answer is, well, because it's the right answer. And I'd say, yeah, you're probably right. I think good is the right answer. But I also wonder, why is it? I think there should be something more than it's just the right answer. And so today we're going to dig into that. We're going to dig into the why of good over evil, because there's a war being waged. There's a war being waged. And it is between good and evil. And it's active. It is on the spiritual sense and on the physical sense. We see it in front of us. And so I'm going to provide some guiding questions this morning. I'm a structure kind of oriented guy, so I love questions that kind of guide the conversation. So this morning we're going to start with these three questions. What do good and evil mean? So we're going to define our terms. Does the life we live support our choice of good? So are we being hypocritical when we answer good? And how do we know? And then what is correct living? So some tips, some guides, some things to help us actually understand what we mean when we say good over evil and then live in accordance to that. The challenge of our walk is not only to choose the side of good over evil, but to comprehend why this is even an important choice. Why is this even an important choice? And the interesting thing is that you have reasons you would choose crunchy over smooth peanut butter, or reasons that you might like sunrises more than sunsets. You have reasons behind each of those things. And so I want you to have reasons why you would choose good over evil. And maybe you already have a plethora. Maybe I'm going to be talking to you about something you already know. You feel very confident about it. But I just want to challenge, I want to bring these things back to mind. And so these three questions are how we're gonna approach today. And so we're going to start with this first one. What do good and evil mean? there is a battle of worldviews going on in our society. What is a worldview? We got to start there. What is a worldview? A worldview is a set of beliefs that help you see the world and understand the world around you. In essence, it is how I interpret reality. And if I went one more, it's the lens through which I see everything. Everything. It's the lens through which I see everything. And so there is a worldview battle waging right now. And for the majority of us in this room, we would probably stand on the side of the Christian worldview. Everyone has a personal worldview, but we can subscribe to a more corporate one. And I think the Christian worldview would be the one that most of us in this room would ascribe to. And what does that mean? It means that the Bible is the lens through which we see the world around us. It is the truth that helps us interpret what we see in the world and what we see in our lives. The vast majority of the people that you encounter on a day-to-day basis, say you go to the grocery store, the lady that's buying croutons beside you, she probably has a totally different worldview, totally different set of beliefs that guide how she does life. And so I'm not saying different worldviews are totally like wrong or that they have everything wrong, but I do believe that if we say that truth is established by God, then when we ascribe to the Christian worldview, and that's the lens that we see things, then we're saying that truth is how we see the world, which would mean that the things that are not in the Bible wouldn't necessarily be 100% true. And so we have a bunch of different sets of beliefs around us on a day-to-day basis. And so when we talk about this battle of worldviews, I'm talking about the Christian worldview and the general culture at large. And yes, I know I am generalizing a bit. Not everybody is going to fall under this category of how I define things through the view of the culture. Not all unbelievers believe this. But I do think it's invasive enough that I need to cover it. And it's this right here. The world defines good. So when I say good and evil, it defines good as pleasure. It's the things that for our world, for our culture, for some of us, it's just what I enjoy. Things like limitless sex, things like abusing alcohol, things like that that make me feel good. Instant gratification. The things that make me feel good. But the difference is that when they say that it feels good, they're also defining it as it is good, an absolute. When I talk about evil, it's what I don't like. It's the things that would bring me harm or others harm, let's be honest, especially me harm. And all of this is perpetuated because truth is relative. Truth is relative. Each person gets to determine for themselves what is good and what is evil, what is pleasurable and what is painful. And so it's a constantly evolving system by each person where something could be totally evil for some person and totally accepted by somebody else. And it's for this reason, and I don't mean to step on toes here, but I mean, I think truth is a little bit offensive. But for this reason, we have people struggling with identity and they're being celebrated for that struggle instead of being helped in that struggle. And truth is loving. I think truth is loving and permission is a little cruel. What I mean by that is pointing them to heaven and God's love and the truth of God is one of the most loving things that we can do. And so let me take one second here. I'm not saying fight this culture war by entering into a bunch of online chat forums and giving your opinion. Or you find somebody that's maybe struggling with something, or you would say they're living in sin, and you just go up to them and you just start berating them with truth. Truth without love is mean. It is mean and it will win you nothing. But love without truth is just permission, and permission is cruel. And as Pastor Brian said last week, it is not loving to affirm that which would ultimately destroy. And we know from Scripture that temptation leads to sin, and sin, when it gives birth, leads to death. So permission can be cruel, And so that's why we need to pair the truth and love well in order to engage our culture, in order to win hearts, because that's what it's about. Now let's talk about the Christian worldview of good and evil. Genesis 1 through 3 demonstrate good and evil. Very beginning of Scripture, from the very beginning of time, we already see God establishing these two terms, this war that can be waged. So God establishes it, first off. I said that. God establishes it, not man. So truth is not relative in our Christian worldview. It has been established by a God that transcends all the rest of this world. He's not in this muck, right? He is involved, but he is not a part of the same thing that we have been called to do, to be in the world and not of the world. So in this Genesis 1 through 3, we've got God creating, and in it he calls his creation good. And he forms man and breathes life into him. And he calls it very good. And then you've got, along comes a serpent, slithering his way in, and it's evil. And then the deception that he gives, the half-truth that he gives, it's evil. And you know how I know? Because there's punishment for it. There's punishment for it. And so, yes, these are very broad definitions. They are. But I think that good, broadly defined in the Christian worldview, is God's glory. To live in accordance with the way that he made the world. Because he designed it, and a designer has an intention for its use, right? And so we, when we live in alignment with God, that's beautiful. That is good. Evil is the rejection of God. And what I mean by that, because the rejection of God can be so broad, what I mean is the desire to live outside the boundaries with which God has created the world for his glory and for our joy. For our joy is very important, because sometimes we think that we're slaves for God in the sense of, like, I work and I toil for his glory, and, you know, I'm going to struggle down here. I'm going to hate life. It's going to be the worst thing ever, but at least he's getting glory. He created joys in this world for you and for me. He created joy. He wants you to have joy, and he wants him to receive glory. And so it's a partnership. And so the challenge of our walk is not only to choose the side of good over evil, but it is to understand, to comprehend why this is even important. All right. So three questions. We're on to number two. Does the life we live support our choice of good? This is really simple for me. Values. Let's talk values. Nick, can I pick on you? Okay, I'm going to give you a scenario. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's say we're sitting at coffee, and I look at you and I say, man, Nick, I care about my health. I value my health. It's so important to me. And then you observe me over the next 3 months, and all you see is a sedentary lifestyle. I eat pure junk food. There's nothing else in my pantry, man. Candy, candy, candy. And I love candy, by the way. Side note. But candy, candy, candy. And then I refuse to accept anyone's opinion on how I should live. Would you say I value health? Yeah, probably not. No, I don't really value health, but I like to say I do, right? Well, let me take it the next step. Let's say I value God's glory. I value good, like many of us would claim, right? I'm not trying to create some fabricated conviction here. I'm not trying to manipulate you. But I do want you to ask yourself the question. When you say, I value God's glory, I value good, do the habits of your life support the statement that you make? So I'm not trying to get super logistic or rigid on maybe the spiritual disciplines, but like if I say I value good, then you should see generosity out of my life. You should see a genuine care for others and for God. You should see me spend time with God. And not just for the public eye, but these are the things that I should be doing because that's what I say I do. I value God's glory. I value good. So, in essence, I care for people. I love people and I love God. So when we ask the question, does the life we live support our choice of good? Ask yourself the question, do the habits support the statement that I make? Third, what is correct living? Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It is really easy to conform to the culture around us. It is really difficult to walk according to the truth presented in the Bible. It's really difficult because it is countercultural. So how do we do it? How do we do that? To claim the side of good, you must walk the path of truth that God has provided. God provides truth. So if you want to live good, if you want to live in God's glory, or for his glory, rather, then you're going to walk truth in order to do this. So how do we walk in truth? Three answers. It was not my intention when I wrote the sermon, I promise. But I had three questions, three answers. Three answers. How do you walk according to truth? Read the source of truth. That seems like a pretty good one. Read the source of truth. Lean into the body of Christ. And find refuge in the cover of God. So, read the source of truth. Jesus prays for his disciples before he is taken and killed. And John 17, 14 through 19 says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Evil one. Pastor Brian talked about it last week, but there is an actual adversary against you. Protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus saying to God, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The truth is our greatest weapon. Truth is our greatest weapon against the world's tactic to normalize that which is ultimately wicked. John Mark Comer has a book. It's honestly one of my upper tier books. I love this book. It's called Live No Lies. And it's really pointed to this conversation about the problem of evil because the book is entirely focused on the three enemies that oppose us as Christ followers. And it's the devil, so the actual enemy, the adversary, the devil, the flesh. So our fallen body will desire things that are contradictory to what we should be living as Christians. So the flesh and then the world. And he has this thesis, which is really good. It's the thing that guides the book all the way through. And it's this. It's deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. So let's take it one by one. Deceptive ideas. The enemy's primary tool is deception. It's lies. It's to convince you of something that is false in reality. The way that God has created the world, something that's false, he's going to convince you. So deceptive ideas that play to, deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires. So the flesh, the things that our body will convince us are pleasurable, therefore good, because the culture gets that opinion because of how our body works. I mean, we desire something pleasurable. And so when you look at images online, that's why. It's because your body desires it. And so if Satan can convince you that it's wrong, and your body affirms it, and then even more so, the world, the sinful society, says, yeah, like, go do it. Chase your truth. Come on, honey. You do you. Then we can be convinced of these deceptive ideas, and so we need to know what the truth is. We need to be armed with the truth, and the truth is the Bible, the Word of God that has been given to us for our defense. And so the word is the gift that we have been given to discern truth in a day-to-day basis. We need to constantly be equipped with the word of truth in order to fight the schemes of the enemy, in order to fend off the lies of the world and our flesh. When we read it, we are aligning ourselves to the God who wrote it. and then we can maybe see things better like he does. Number two, lean into the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 stresses the importance of unity in our pursuit of good and truth. And it says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. It doesn't say if they do it. It says the world is going to try to deceive you and people will scheme and they will tell you deceptive ideas. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The Christians around us should be an outlet for us. I want to acknowledge the one elephant in the room. Church hurt. Christians hurt people. And sometimes they can hurt more than others, right? Because wolf in sheep's clothing, it is somebody that draws you in, but yet, man, they will be some of the most ruthless people. But that's not all. That's not all of them. And I think when you can pray and ask God to provide you with godly counsel, with people in an environment that is trustworthy, that's a beautiful thing, man. If you really want to be equipped to fight the lies of the world, to fight the lies of your flesh, to fight the lies that even Satan will give you, it's a really good way, is to surround yourself with people that will speak truth into your life in love, remind you of what you believe. And so there are some trustworthy of our investment and trustworthy to walk alongside us. Number three, find refuge in the cover of God. The tension between good and evil in the life of a Christian exists. 1 John 5:18 through 19, or 18 through 21 teaches us how to seek God in the midst of confusion and turmoil. And it says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God. And the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. We run to God for answers, not to culture. We run to God to seek good, not to our pleasures. We run to God to shelter us from temptation and give us the strength to endure hardship. I mean, it seems pretty wrong if I asked questions and I gave answers and didn't include God as the answer. I mean, you guys learned in any kind of children's church or even if you've been around church long enough, God is always the answer. Jesus is always the answer. It's true, though. If you want to seek truth, if you want to do good, then you must know God. And you must be able to hide in his refuge because he is a shelter for you against the lies that come against you. Jesus opened the avenue for us to be sheltered in this truth. Scripture just said it. Jesus opened the avenue. He paid the wrath of God that we deserved. So instead, we can receive the gift of forgiveness, that we can walk with him, that we can be sheltered by him. And so the question we have all been waiting for, why does this war of good and evil matter? I've asked a couple questions, but this one has been the foundational one that I've been leaving out. Why does this war of good and evil matter? Why does it matter that we know? Well, we often fictionalize good and evil. We make it the fairy tale, right? Where there's the prince and then there's the adversary or any kind of enemy that opposes the prince and his goal. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. I mean, sometimes the fairy tales, the movies, the stories, the books that you read, yeah, they're based on some kind of truth between good and evil. But this is not a fairy tale. This conversation is not a fairy tale. It's a matter of the present and the future. This is why it matters. The present. It's a matter of human flourishing. we will either live in the joy that was created for us and flourish as a result, prosper as a result, or descend into the chaos of the world by being tossed by every wind of teaching and every person's opinion. In addition to the human flourishing, the present, we also have the future aspect. Eternity. This is a matter of eternity. Good and evil is a matter of eternity. It's not behavior modification. It's not if I do enough good, then I'll finally get into heaven. But it is a matter of when you seek God's glory with your life and you live in accordance to it. Man, that is it. That's it. It's not a checklist how many things you get done. But when you live for God, man, eternity is at stake, and it matters so much more. This is not just a game or a competition of morality. Heaven was bought for us by Jesus. And so we should bring others in. It would be a shame to waste what was bought for us on the wrong war. The war is not changing the specifics of culture. It's not getting in there and killing one policy or killing one principle, one opinion, one falsehood. We can do that all day, but another one will spring up. It's not about getting evil to just choose the side of good. It's about the transformation of hearts. Transformation of hearts. If it doesn't start at the heart, it won't last. People must understand that we care about them before they'll understand what we care about. They don't care what we care about unless they know that we care for them, right? Maybe that's the best way to say it. And so we care about each individual living joyfully and for eternity. And if that's what we care about, then the only way we'll get access to give it to somebody else, to share that knowledge, is when we care for them. So the challenge of our walk is not only to choose the side of good over evil, but to comprehend why this is even important, and then share the why with others. Not to win an argument online, or to prove a political party is better than another one. It's to magnify Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That is our purpose. That is what we have been called to, right? To fight the right war. The war we have been called to is the transformation of hearts. That's the war. So why? I know I prefaced this whole thing with the title of choosing a side, and then I asked you whether peanut butter was crunchy or smooth and which one's better. And I know we've escalated a lot from that point. We have. But everything comes down to the why. Everything. Because if our why is conformity to the right answer, if it is conformity to the right answer, then we are standing on a really shaky foundation. Because the moment that a trial comes up in your life, the moment adversity comes, if it is only there because it's the right answer, you won't hold on to it at all. You'll abandon it the moment that something comes up and it's against you. Because why would you keep it if it's just the right answer? I mean, it's not that important of a thing. But when it's rooted deep in your life, that's when it stands the test and trials. So in essence, we want to know the truth. We want to live by the truth. We want to walk in the truth. That's how we pursue good. And so I'm about to pray. We're going to pray together. And I want to leave a space for you, intentionally. I want to leave a space for you to talk to God in your own words, not